Great. If you've got that Bible reading from Ecclesiastes, please do keep it open. We're going to think a bit more about that. But let me pray to God before we do so. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word in the Bible. Thank you that you teach us truth about yourself, about your son Jesus, and about ourselves. Father, would you teach us truth, we pray now, about what life is like. Amen. Well, a poll was done to determine the top bucket list items. I think it was the top five in the UK. The things to do before you kick the bucket, aka die. In at fifth was swim with dolphins. Number two, go on a cruise. Number three was get a tattoo. Number two was skydive. And number one, any guesses for number one? Any guesses?
Get married.
Get married? No, not get married. No, any other guesses? See, sorry?
Win the
not win the lottery, no. See the Northern Lights was number one. See the Northern Lights. So there you go. I wonder how many of those would feature on your list, on your bucket list. What is it you want to do before you die? What would be on your bucket list? What do you want to achieve? Where do you want to go? What do you want to see? What is it you're living your life for? The 2007 film called The Bucket List. It's a great film. I'd highly recommend it. It was about two older men who had terminal cancer. So set about trying to achieve everything they wanted to in their final few months of life. One of them was really wealthy, so they had the sort of financial ability to do so. But there's one scene where the characters are talking about God and life and creation. And one of the characters summed up his existence. He said, "We live, we die, and the wheels on the bus go round and round." The message of the film was that life is short. What are you going to live it for? The comedian, actor, Robin Williams, was well known for probably being the funniest actor of the past 30 years or so. But many of his films had a profound sense of the weight of life and the frailty of life. And Dead Poets, again, a great film, was a film about a poetry teacher who inspires the boys in his class and makes them think about their lives and how to truly live. I mean, the most famous quote from the film, he says, "Seize the day, boys. Why does the writer use these words in the poem? Because we are food for worms, lads. Believe it or not, each and every one of us in this room is going to stop breathing, turn cold, and die. Carpe diem, seize the day, boys. Make your lives extraordinary." It's an inspiring film, and it's an inspiring philosophy and quote. I often say it to myself at the start of a day when I wake up. Carpe diem, Daniel. Seize the day. It usually lasts about 12 seconds before I hit the snooze alarm on my alarm clock, and then go to buy a meal deal instead of make my sandwiches, and I don't know, drive to work instead of cycle. But it is an inspiring motivation to seize the day and make the most out of life and live life to the full. Another Robin Williams film put it similarly and brilliantly. The film Jack is about a boy who ages four times faster than usual. So when he's 10, he's got the body of a 40-year-old. And when he's 18, at the end of the film, he's graduating from high school as an elderly man. And he delivers a powerful speech at his graduation. He says, "I don't have very much time these days, so I'll make it quick, like my life. You know, as we come to the end of this phase of our life, we find ourselves trying to remember the good times and trying to forget the bad times. And we find ourselves thinking about the future. We start to worry, thinking, what am I going to do? Where am I going to be in 10 years? But I say to you, hey, look at me. Please don't worry so much. Because in the end, none of us have very long on this life. Life is fleeting. And if you're ever distressed, cast your eyes to the summer sky where the stars are strung across the velvety night. And when a shooting star streaks through the blackness, turning night into day, make a wish and think of me. Make your life spectacular." I know I did. After Robin Williams died, this speech was made into a montage with clips on YouTube, with clips of Robin Williams's films. It had sort of emotional music in the background. I've watched it a number of times. I've shed many a tear watching it, to be honest. Because it is beautiful. Make your life spectacular. You know, this world is full of so much beauty, isn't it? And so much potential. There's so many things you can do in life that make life spectacular. You can go white water rafting down at Home Pier Point. You can go skydiving. You can go skiing down a beautiful mountain in the Alps. You can surf a 10-foot wave on a beautiful blue sea in the Mediterranean. You can jump into a waterfall in a lagoon. Or what about all the different beautiful sights we could see? You could climb the Great Wall of China. You could do that photo where you sort of lean against the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You could go snorkeling in the Great Barrier Reef. You could climb the four tallest mountain peaks of the UK. You could walk to Machu Picchu. You could see the Taj Mahal. You could stroke an elephant on a safari in Africa. There's so much beauty and potential in this world, isn't there? So really, it's not surprising that we have these things on our bucket list, that we want to live for these things, for the next experience, for the next holiday, for the next sight, for the next adrenaline rush. But there's a problem, isn't there? And the problem is that eventually we have to come back home. Eventually we run out of money. Eventually the annual leave runs out. Eventually normality bites. One speaker I heard recently asked the question, he said, why do I spend 50 weeks of the year inhaling carbon monoxide, staring at wet tarmac, and eating squish sandwiches? Normal life is so often dull, ordinary, and boring, isn't it? And passes by so quickly. And the highs of life don't seem to last long enough to keep us going through the lows. And there was a man 3,000 years ago who found the same thing about life and wrote about it in that Bible reading we had in Ecclesiastes. The book is this man talking about his experiences. He's called the teacher. It was most likely a king called King Solomon who wrote it. And in those Bible verses we read, he helps us ask three questions about life. The first one is there more to life than just existing? You see, here was a guy who had experienced it all. He had all the world and wealth at his fingertips, and he writes this book, Ecclesiastes, to ask this question, what is the point? What is the point of life and existence? And his conclusion is there, down in verse 2. It's quite a bleak conclusion, really. He says, meaningless, meaningless, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. This word meaningless literally translates as like a vapor, a puff of wind. It's all in vain. And he writes in this book that all of life is meaningless, ultimately. He goes on to describe pleasure as meaningless, work achievements, wealth, knowledge, laughter, fun, the future, the past, being young, being old, living and dying. All these things offer much and deliver little. They're like a puff of wind that just passes you by. It's been described as like trying to catch the wind with a jam jar with a sort of screw top lid. You can't do it, can you? Even if you did, it would stop being wind as soon as you caught it. Life is like a vapor. It disappears quickly. And at times it seems so pointless, doesn't it? So meaningless. Life isn't neat and tidy and easy and simple. Some things are unfair in life. Some things are frustrating. There's all kinds of loose ends. And you might be sat there thinking, well, I'm in church today. He's going to tell me, isn't he, that if I become a Christian, my life will become sorted and fine. Well, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. This man was a believer in God. And yet he saw the emptiness and frailty of life. He saw that so much of life is just existing. It's just boring. So it says in verse 4 that people come and go. Generations come and generations go. Life just happens and we pass on by. He says in verse 5 that life is like the sun that rises and sets, or life is like the wind in verse 6 that just blows round and round, or it's like water in verse 7 that just goes to the sea. And so he asks the question in verse 3, what is the point? What do people gain from all their labours at which they toil? What is the point? Because for 50 weeks of the year, we work or we study to fund those 2 weeks of holiday and fun. And so for 50 weeks, we come and we go from the office or from school or uni or whatever it might be, or we spend our days sat in front of a screen, and in the evenings we're too exhausted to do anything, so we sit in front of another screen. I've never quite understood that. And next week, we do it all over again, don't we? Like the sun, like the rain, like the wind, like the water, we do it all over again. We take to routines like we're in an old people's home. And so we turn to different things to try and add a bit of excitement to our life. Some of us turn to alcohol to distract us and try to wash away our problems. Some people turn to drugs to get some sort of high amidst the monotony of life. Some people turn to casual sex to liven up our lives, but eventually feel awful about themselves. Or some of us turn to simpler things, just to the approval of others. Maybe we turn to social media to make our lives look like we're living our best kind of bucket list life, just so that others will like us more. And if we don't numb our lives with these things, then what do we do? Where's a healthy outlet for adding some sort of meaning and existence to our lives? What's the point? Well, we try new things, don't we? And that's the second question that the teacher asks. He says, is there more to life than trying new things? Because that's what we do. We try to see new places. We try to tick off items on our bucket lists at the weekends or on holidays. We think, if only there was some sort of way to spice up my life, like a 90s girl band, to make it more enjoyable. We say, if only I had some money, if only I had more money, if only I had a better house, if only I had a better wife or husband or boyfriend or girlfriend, if only I had better food, if only I was fitter, if only, we long, don't we? And the teacher in Ecclesiastes has asked similar questions, has said similar things, and he concludes in verse 8 that we're not satisfied. He says, all things are wearisome, the eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again, what has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. He says, our eyes will never see enough in life. Our ears will never hear enough in life. You know, we could tick off every item on our bucket list and it wouldn't satisfy us completely. One person said, you can walk on the moon if you like, but there isn't anything to do there except look at the earth. Yes, there are advances in technology and medicine, particularly in the modern day, but in the end, all things stay the same every generation. In fact, it seems like the more possibilities we have, the more unhappy we are. Science has made us live longer, healthier, we can travel further than ever before, so why aren't we more happy and fulfilled than ever before? Apparently, when Alexander the Great had conquered as far east as he could, the entire known world at the time, do you know what he did when he'd done that? He wept. He wept because there were no more worlds left to conquer. Andrew Carnegie, once the richest man in the world, said, millionaires seldom smile. Jim Carrey said, I think everybody should have the chance to get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see it's not the answer. And the author, Jack Higgins, said, I wish someone had told me that when you get to the top, there's nothing there. Even Robin Williams, probably the funniest man in the world and the most able performer, he was a deep thinker about life, and yet sadly suffered severe depression and tragically took his own life. It's amazing how many comedians are deeply unhappy and suffer from depression. You know, I look at these people and think they're the most fun people in the world. And yet, so many of them are deeply unhappy. And so there has to be a better answer to life than carpe diem. Life can't just be found in experiences and highs. These things don't last. The American National Park Trust recommends a 2 to 3 day visit to the Grand Canyon, probably to get as much money from you as possible. But do you know what the average time spent looking at the Grand Canyon is? Actually looking at the Grand Canyon. Someone told me this, and I really didn't believe him, so I Googled it, and it is true. 17 minutes. 17 minutes. Imagine going all that way and spending just 17 minutes. It's because our bucket list will ultimately let us down. You know, so often our bucket lists aren't bad things to do. They're often great places to see, great things to do. They're part of God's great, amazing creation, good things, but not good enough. The thrill of the skydiving only lasts a few minutes. The cool, refreshing feeling of diving into the waterfall fast becomes a faint memory. And the amazing wonder of seeing the Taj Mahal eventually fades into just a picture that you could have just Googled. We need something more. And that's because life goes quickly. Life goes so, so quickly and soon will be forgotten. And that's the final question that the teacher asks in those verses. He says, is there more to life than being forgotten? Is there more to life than being forgotten? Apparently, I heard this week that every second, 2.8 more people are born than die every second. So 2.8 more people are added to the world than are removed from the world every second. And that equates to nearly 90 million people per year. So a lot of people, isn't it? I wonder, out of those 90 million people who will be born this year? How many will know you? How many will you know? How many will you remember? How many will remember you? Or out of those 90 million, how many will we come to know personally? What about those that we love, those that we're close to, our closest family and friends? How much will you remember about them? You know, we go to a funeral, don't we? You get your sort of 20-minute slot of the creme crammed in for your loved one, and there's a 5-minute eulogy given about their life. And I don't know about you, but I'm sat there thinking, what about the other 80 years of their life? Is life really just boiled down to a 5-minute tribute? And we remember our loved ones who passed away. We give them tributes. But what about in 100 years' time? Who will remember them then? Who will remember us? I wonder, just by way of show of hands, who knows the names of their ancestors from 150 years ago? I thought Jacob might. Anyone else? I've done a family tree of my life, and even I can't remember many of the names. Who can remember the names of their great-grandparents? Anyone? A few more? Yeah, maybe a quarter of the room. Again, I've looked it up and I've just completely forgotten. And I love my family and value them very highly. So who is going to remember us in 150 years' time? We'll be filed away in some sort of registry office. Our death certificate will be there, I'm sure. Maybe some of my digital memory will live on in pictures somewhere. Facebook pictures from when I was 16 or something might live on. I don't know how it works. But the problem is that the world just moves on and forgets about you. And we're not significant. And the teacher says the same thing. So verse 4, a generation comes and a generation goes. But the problem is, verse 11, no one remembers them. No one remembers them. We want to make our lives significant. We want to make our lives spectacular. But the teacher here says, what's the point? No one will remember you in the future. You know, even if we came up with some sort of great invention or achieve something significant, that's all we'd be remembered for. People wouldn't know our sense of humour, what makes us smile, what we like to eat and drink, who our closest friends are, what we enjoy doing in life. And so what do we do when the reality of this bites, that we won't be remembered? Well, we spend money, don't we, to try and keep us young. We splash out on the beauty products, the gym, the diet plans, to keep ourselves young, to make our lives seemingly live for as long as we can. 10, 11 days ago, I hit a significant birthday where I finally realised I'm not a child anymore. Not my 21st. Hit my 30th. So I've joined a gym. I've been 4 times in 10 days. In fact, I was on the treadmill. I did there's a setting where you can do a sort of tour through the Grand Canyon on the treadmill. It was going quite slowly, the camera. I don't know why, but it's probably matched to the speed I was running. In fact, I lasted about 17 minutes on the treadmill, staring at the Grand Canyon. But I've joined with lofty ambitions. On Friday, I set out to use every machine, just sort of test them all, do a little flavour of them all, and I was shattered after about 4 machines. But I do think already, you know, what's the point? What is the point? I know that any gains that I make from going to the gym, or any losses, will be irrelevant after 2 weeks of holiday in August, where I'll probably just eat myself silly. And then it's back to square one. What is the point? What is the point in trying to keep ourselves young, in trying to live forever? Is there something more? In fact, why even is this guy in this book, this teacher, telling us this in this sort of blunt, bleak fashion? Well, at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, it says God has made us like this, aware of the sort of bleakness and futility of life. He's made us like this to goad us, like a sharp stick to prod us. We're supposed to be prodded by this book. In fact, the whole of the Bible is supposed to make us think about our lives, to remember our Creator. Because this world isn't right. It's not how it was intended to be. The message isn't become a Christian and everything will change and become better and you'll have a great life. No, you'll still feel the emptiness and the frustration of this life, perhaps even more so. But the message of this book is knowing the truth will set you free. In verse 18, at the end of that first chapter, he says, with much wisdom comes much sorrow. AKA, the more you understand, the more you ache. The truth hurts. Reading Ecclesiastes is like that. In fact, reading the Bible is like that. The words of truth in there can make us squirm. It can even feel painful at times, what we're reading. And yet it is like a bucket of cold water thrown over us designed to wake us up. One old theologian phrased it well by saying, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. We're designed to rest, to know Jesus. Jesus said those words, powerful words, at the end of the video that we watched. He said, I've come to give life and life to the full. That's why Jesus came. He came to give life. He didn't just come to give life in this lifetime, like some sort of amazing life to the max, super experienced life. You're going to live your best life now. But he came to give life eternally, life even after we die. And he did that. He did that by giving his life, by giving his life for us, by dying for us. You know, Jesus was the most perfectly content person who has ever existed. You know, he wasn't known to have achieved this great bucket list. He's never known to have traveled far beyond his home region. He probably never ticked off every experience there is to do. He never went skydiving or whitewater rafting, as far as we know. There may have been more things that he wanted to do in life or achieve, and yet Jesus was perfectly content. This man, 2,000 years ago, lived a perfect life. And the Bible says that through knowing him, through knowing this man Jesus, through knowing his life, his death, his resurrection back from the dead, we too can know what life is all about. We too can live on even after we die. We too can have hope. We too can have something more. We can have something more than the restless striving. We can have something more than just living for experiences. We can have something more than our bucket list. We can have a life even after we die. The author C.S. Lewis said, if you find in yourself desires that this world can't satisfy, it's because you were probably made for another world. And that will be a world where there won't be a Grand Canyon that will get boring. There won't be a Great Barrier Reef that's got litter in it. There won't be a Great Wall of China that's fogged by pollution. There will be a world after we die that we can go to where everything will be new and better and perfect. You know, in this world, in this lifetime, we're going to grow old, we're going to die, and we won't be remembered eventually. But don't you long for an eternity where you will be remembered, where you will matter, and where you will be significant to God? So guys, what is on your bucket list? What is it that you want to achieve before you die? Can I encourage you this morning to scrap everything on it? Sure, have a good time of life, go on holiday, see nice things, good things to do, but replace everything on your bucket list with just one thing: finding out about this man Jesus. Because if you do that, if you come to know him, he claims that after you kick the bucket, you can go to meet him and you can go to live with him eternally in a perfect world. Isn't that something more? Isn't that something worth finding out more about? Let me pray for us before we sing. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this cold water bucket that's been thrown over us this morning from your word in the Bible. Thank you that your word is so realistic about what life is like, about the dullness and the times emptiness of life that we all feel from time to time. And Father, so often we're tempted to live for the highs of life. We're tempted to just live for our bucket list, for different achievements, for different experiences. And yet we all know that ultimately they don't last. We all long for something that will last. And so, Father, I do pray that you'd help each and every one of us here today to remember you, to think about the Lord Jesus Christ and what he offers us, not just some sort of great life in this lifetime, but life eternally after we die, if we come to know him and trust in him. And we thank you for that. Amen. Amen. Now, well, let's stand to sing in response to what we've just heard.